the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And it isn't long before Matthew goes on to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. He is at great pains to show in this chapter the kingly descent, the royal line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in fulfillment of those words of Jacob in Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter, that is to say, the ruling power, the authority, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, Shiloh is the same word as Salem, as in Jerusalem, and the same word as in Shalom, and it means peace. And the Shiloh who should come is the Prince of Peace, known to us, if not to those early days, as Jesus, the Christ. Matthew is going to show to us how this is fulfilled. But just think for a moment what a wonderful prophecy this is. It was many, many years after Jacob that King Saul became king. And he wasn't of the tribe of Judah. We have to look to the next king, to King David. But once King David has been established, then there will be no ceasing of the royal line until the coming of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom all the gathering of the people shall be, and he has included us. So this is what Matthew by the Spirit is seeking to show us. Mark begins in a similar way, but to a different intent. He doesn't say the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. He begins the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he is straight into his earthly ministry, by which time the Lord Jesus was, as is generally thought, about 33. So Matthew and Luke, and Luke has a list in Luke 3, have a different intent with their lists. And we'll come to that in a moment. But this is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, or the book of the generation, how he came to be who he was after the flesh. So Matthew is describing to us that descent. And that descent is fulfilled in Joseph. And though, as you can see, the Lord Jesus gets nothing from Joseph, what he does get is the imputation, as was allowed in the Jewish law, the things that belong to the husband belong to the wife and family. And so in that sense, the royal line, though in actual fact, it was the Holy Spirit that begat the Lord Jesus Christ, the royal line was through David and through the kings that followed. However, if you spend a moment looking back to Luke, looking on to Luke 3, and Luke 3 works the other way. If you turn to Luke 3, verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Manasseh. And he traces this all the way back to Seth, to Adam, and who was the son of God. So through Mary, the actual human line is traced. And she herself, though impoverished, was a direct descendant of David, but by Solomon's brother, Nathan. So after that generation, both the lists are identical, except they're the other way round, from David back to Adam, in effect. So they're of a piece, they belong together, but the one is tracing the full descent of Jesus according to the flesh, whereas Matthew's designed by the Holy Spirit as to speak of the kingship, the reign, the ruling authority that should never fail of the household of David, that is fulfilled in our Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you read through this list, the names mustn't faze you. There are Greek spellings, and they're not quite the same as in the Old Testament. Tamar, for example, is T-H-A-M-A-R, and Tamar in the Old Testament is T-A-M-A-R. And you mustn't let any of these names in either of those lists faze you. They are referring to the people whose history you can actually look up in the Bible. Now, I confided in you, you remember, last week, that I wasn't very sure how I would approach it. We believe concerning the scriptures that every word is important, that every word is therefore a meaning. And I was a bit dubious about covering this part of the chapter one of Matthew all in one session. My alternative, of course, was to give you a sermon on each name in succession, which didn't really look plausible. And the Lord led me as I lay this to Nathan, because he's doing Hebrews 11 in his devotions. So I read on to Hebrews 11, and of course you come to verse 32. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David and Samuel. So I thought, well, if time could fail the inspired penman of Scripture, under the inspiration of Scripture, it is allowed to fail me. And of course, all those names which time would fail to tell of can be searched in the Scriptures, some of them at quite great length. So I felt happy to omit some of the names and come to the teaching of these chapters for ourselves. The other thing that I don't know the answer to, although I've read up the commentaries, is why it has pleased Matthew to divide into 14 generations of peace, the time to David, the time from David to the taking away into Babylon, and the time of Babylon into Christ. Now, although it's Mary's descent, if you look back in that, there were nearly twice that number before we get back to David. And it does seem that there are some who are overlooked. Why, we don't know. And 14, even 14 times 3, doesn't seem to have a particularly mystic number. And as in the acrostic Psalm 119, I wonder, but I only wonder, and you may have your own views, whether this is an aid for Jewish men and Jewish boys, as it would have been in those days, to memorize all this name, lump them in groups of 14, and of course teach them to the early Jewish Christians if they don't know that name. So we come to Matthew. And the first thing I want you to notice is in Matthew 1 and in verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz. Now, this is the Rahab, I think, that the spies went and preserved, who had preserved them when they'd been looking round the country. And certainly Boaz, later in the verse, begat Obed of Ruth, whose book we have in the scriptures. Now, it may be that none of our parents were Christians and we didn't inherit it. And we didn't anyway, even if they were. But we may take courage here to see that even if we were far off, even if we were Gentiles far off, even if we were Jews far off, even if we don't come of a line of believing people, and yet we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're as much part of the family line, as much part of the list of names, as anybody else. We needn't fear that we're such a thing as second-class Christians. We belong as much as Ruth and as Rahab. And the second thing that comes out here is here we have a very long list. And it's very difficult for those in the middle of that long list to know what was going to happen afterwards. David was told that there would be a king arising out of his loins, but how many generations away was not revealed to him. But to know as a believer that you are part of a purpose, part of something that the list of those who've gone before you and those who come after you need because they needed you is very, very important. In Deuteronomy, the Jewish people were commanded to tell these things to their sons at bedtime, when they were walking by the day, at mealtime, when they rose up in the morning. Evangelism was the constant theme of the family life, passing on the message of the family of the Jewish people till Christ comes was of uttermost significance. And we may remember that we play our part in the gospel coming to the next generation and through them to the generation after. Jesus, you remember, in his prayer in John 17, prayed not only for his disciples, but for those who should believe through them, even down the years. We in our place can't probably understand what part we play in such a long distance theme. We could read the history books and we could read Acts, having in mind that we are the true descendants. But we must never forget as individuals that it is our privilege to pass on that gospel and therefore to be part of that golden chain which leads men and women of later generations to Christ, till Christ shall return. The most wonderful thing, I think, for practical purposes in this list concerns our names being written in the book of life. Now, we just happen to have had cause recently on a number of occasions to mention about the Lord Jesus Christ. When the 70 came back to him and saying that even the devils are cast out through thy name, or we cast out devils through thy name. There was just that little tinge, you remember, the a sense of achievement. They knew they'd done it in Christ's name. It was only going to be a mild rebuke, but there was just that there. And the Lord Jesus said to them, don't rejoice in this, that the devils are subject unto you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life, sometimes known as the Lamb's book of life. That is a most wonderful thing, because it's clear that we weren't there to influence God. Now, I find that a wonderful thing in a world which is seeking to justify themselves, seeking to, by the religion of works, to say, here, God, you must accept me because look what I've done for you. And it's such a wonderful antidote to that, to know that long before the foundation of the world, long before we knew anything about our being, although the Lord did, he chose however many billion there were going to be of believers in Christ to be his very own, and ourselves among them. Not having to work in order to be saved, and all our works being out of delightful response to the Saviour who has said it, is a most relieving thing. And in this list of names, most of these, and particularly the early part of the list of Luke, the immediate antecedents of Mary, don't mean, most of these names don't mean anything to us. They are just a mass. And we read of all these names. And one or two of them have a chapter or two in Scripture. So in verse 4, we have Aram, and Abinadab, and Nahson, and Salmon. Now, each one of these men lived 24/7. They are names to us which we can pass over with a fleeting glance, but their lives were probably longer than ours have been. There's much more to them than would be apparent here. But what they did or achieved or who they were is utterly known to God. All the days of their years, 24/7, are known to the Lord. You remember that Luke, recording what the Saviour taught, very interestingly, on one occasion the Saviour taught that two sparrows were sold for 2 farthings. But Luke has the discount price, that 4 sparrows may cost 5 farthings. And then following that discounted value, as if the sparrow had the least possible value that you could put on it, he says that none of them fall to the ground without the Father. Which, to give it meaning, doesn't mean without the Father's knowledge. What would the Father's knowledge mean to a sparrow or even to us when we're dying? It's the Father's presence that is so crucial in this case. And fear not, for we are more important than many sparrows. But the least sparrow, the discounted sparrow, is known to the Lord. So how much more value and worth are we than many sparrows. And not only is our ending known to the Lord, but so are our lives 24/7. None of our thoughts will be lost. None of our deeds will be lost. None of our service will be lost. Satan tries to tell us, and it's instinctive in our natural man, that we haven't done very much. That really God might be quite displeased with how little we've achieved. And that when the day of judgment comes, we won't have anything to show for it. And that isn't how the Lord looks at these lists. All the people who were called and brought to notice in these lists are valued by the Lord. Now you remember that the Lord Jesus taught concerning those who believed in the Father that God is not God of the dead, but of the living. I don't know if each of these were personally saved. It looks very likely. But they would be alive. If they're alive in glory or if they're alive in hell, they are alive. And those who believe all live unto him. I'm trying to get you to think that these are not just a mass of names. They are real people. They're real people who are alive in God. And whose lives, though long over, have been of significance in their day and for their purpose. Excuse me. Now, I trust we will each feel that we have a purpose in life. God has a purpose, and that's revealed to us in the opening chapter of Ephesians. But I hope that each one of us will feel that God has very much a purpose in life, in saving us, in calling us to himself. That there are things to achieve in our day that no one else could achieve. He's made us as we are for the time in which we live. And though it won't go down in history, perhaps nothing about us will go down in history, or only little bits about our lives, we did live 24/7. And our whole lives are precious to God. Now you remember in the book of Acts, when it was first mentioned about the early disciples gathering together in Acts 2, the expression is used about the early Christians, the number of the names was 120. So the number was 120, but there seems to have been a register. And if it wasn't a written register belonging to the church, the very least you could say was that this was a register in the heart of the Lord. But the number of the names of the early Christians, it implies that the names were all known, that those who were of those early Christians were well-known and well-defined. It's probably correct to have a basis of church membership based on that text. But it's just the concept of the number of the names, the register, that is important. And of course it is true that like these lists, there are places in Scripture that are full of names. It is particularly true of the book of Chronicles. It's true of Nehemiah and Ezra. And the interesting thing is, when you read it, when, for example, on one occasion, a priest wanted to know whether his priesthood was valid after they'd been away in Babylon and so on, they were able to consult the genealogy. there was a record kept right the way through, so that every genuine member of the line of the priests could be determined who they married, when they served. And in order for that to be valid, you can see that there cannot be a break. We get on to the Anglicans about their bishops with their unbroken succession, because we know there was a break, and therefore the whole system falls to the ground. And so when the Jews had this genealogy going back years and years and years, probably stored up in the ark, and then the ark in the temple, this was an infallible list of those whose pedigree was genuine. Therefore, we can look at a list like that. We can look at any of those lists and bear in mind that Scripture is absolutely trustworthy. Let me put it in a silly way. If the lists are trustworthy, not the rest. The lists don't seem very interesting, but they are given us so that we may know that there is a truth, that there is a pedigree written into the Scriptures and written into our lives. If those lists were not correct, it could have been known. And in any case, there is no point in producing them if in any way they fail. So we may be encouraged when reading the lists to think of the importance of our pedigree. Now, of course, you and I are not important of ourselves before God in the sense that, you know, we're always teaching men that people are valuable and so on. That's the humanistic view. But believers are what God says they are. That is to say, we may be the humblest believer. But if he says we are kings, and if he says we are priests unto our God, that's what we are. What we think about ourselves is neither here nor there. It is what the Lord thinks of us. And if our names are written in the book of life, it would be that the Saviour would say to us, I know my sheep, and my sheep are known, know me. So these lists give us great, great encouragement to be certain that our place in heaven is secure, that our pedigree is the genuine pedigree of Emmanuel, and that we belong to Emmanuel in both lists. We are human, and yet we have royal pedigree in Christ. We're in him, as the branches are in the vine, and we belong. We have every reason to feel secure in him. We talk a lot these days about insecurity. But when you look at these lists and think of the implications of them and the accuracy of them, we may be mightily encouraged that our names have got their place in a list. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. It will be read to all on the Day of Judgment or in the Day of Glory. But we're there, and we've had our part to play. We've had our mission. We belong to him. We are known inside out by the Lord, who has never forgotten us. And we shall forever live to him, live in his sight. Well, now, in this short time, I hope I haven't said everything that could be said about this list. And if you want to pick on a name and see what you can find about that person in the Bible, that might be a good thing to do. when Paul was writing in the letter of Hebrews, his theme of looking up the names and perhaps not mentioning others in detail, his theme was faith. And the ones he didn't mention were not because they had no faith, but because the others probably covered the same ground. I don't know. But we ourselves are to take courage from what is written in this list. We are of the generation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this generation, said the Lord, will never pass away. This generation is in his kingdom, and his kingdom will never pass away. So may the Lord encourage us. May the Lord remind us that though we are insignificant people in the world, and though most of us live in an isolated sort of area like Preston, that doesn't mean that what we achieve, even in a small church, is not of the same quality as those who do it on a larger scale. It's valuable. It has its end in the lives of those who will benefit from it. But never let Satan say to us, our lives were wasted. We could have done it in a better sphere, a larger sphere. Well, only if the Lord leads you into it. If you go to a bigger church, maybe you play less part. Don't let numbers or size or significance deceive you. But do know that you who believe, and myself who believes, that we are precious to the Lord Jesus, and we live unto him, and whatever the next generations make of us, we are not forgotten before God. Amen.